There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, I mentioned this morning and have been meditating upon this portion of scripture that's been a blessing to my heart. And I felt that it tied in with the message that we had this morning. Let's read that last line again. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, or not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And you know that story. We'll leave off there and go over to the latter part of the chapel, or the chapter. You know that vision was repeated to Peter. And there was a lesson that he should go to the Gentiles, even to Cornelius of the Italian band. Verse 34, Now Peter is come to Cornelius. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How marvelous it began from the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, or the Jewish which believe were astonished as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. If you read on the next chapter, you find that very interesting, for the apostles continued there and spoke the word. Now, I'd like to read the verses that we read this morning. Again, in Isaiah 55, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Isaiah 55 first. And verse 6, if you'll remember, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 29. Or Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, I would like to read again to the verse in John 7, chapter 34. John 7, 34. So we'll have it fresh on our minds. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. So the Lord in his word has pleaded with human beings down through the centuries to seek the Lord while he is near, call upon him while he can be found, you see. And then in Jeremiah we were reading that to seek the Lord with all the heart. Now then, I was rejoicing in these passages and then reading over in the book of Acts as we read tonight. I was thinking of Cornelius in verse 2, yes. He was a devout man. Back in Acts 10 and chapter verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. No doubt, Cornelius was a man who knew the Old Testament scriptures. He must have heard the gospel. He must have heard about the movement of Christianity coming into his part of the world. And he being an Italian, this would probably be very rare. But you see, the Spirit of God was beginning to move out on the face of the earth. And as the apostles went forward, and the testimony of the local church at Jerusalem, the Spirit of God was pushing on with the gospel that one had come into the world and died for the sins of the people. And Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God, and he prayed. Praying, he called upon God. And not only that, but his life was such that it was in order to, for he gave much alms to the people. I believe that it means that he gave not only probably financially, maybe he was a wealthy man, but he gave of his time, he gave of the needs spiritually to people, the best he knew. He was no doubt limited in his knowledge about Christianity, for the gospel had never come to them yet. But he was one that feared God and called upon him. He sought the Lord while there was time. While there was room, he called upon God. And you see, God is a God of mercy. He's a God that answers those that call upon him. And as we have come together tonight to hear the word of God, and even this morning, as Christians, as we're thrilled in the message of the gospel, it should enthuse us to go out with that glad message that we have the only story that can be told to the sons of men. It's necessary that we move on continually day by day with the word of God. Now, God heard this man. He especially prepared, I believe, men like Cornelius so that in his little corner of the world there would be a place for those that would come with the word of God to open their homes, open their neighborhoods so that the gospel could have a lodging place in the places where they live. And he had men like Paul. Paul, a special vessel prepared and ordained by God to preach the gospel. Men like Moses of days of old that saw the affliction of God's people. And so as God moved in the hearts of men, He molded these hearts that a lodging place might be found that he could show forth his work among the people in that generation. So God is a God of mercy, and wherever we live, whatever generation, there is an open doors to the gospel as we present it to the world. Our brother, we've been hearing about presenting the gospel in the camp and how some have come to question about salvation. And we had a privilege here just an hour ago to go to the hospital and witness to some in the room. And our brother Jim and I agreed that probably the one that we went to visit didn't get much of the gospel, but maybe some that were listening were more desirous to hear it. So we never know who will be saved when the word of God goes out. And we must be faithful to the Lord in preaching the word. We must believe in the message that we have. We must believe it. Cornelius was a man of prayer. I believe that he sensed that things were not right. And so he prayed. And you know, when things are not right, that's the thing to do, is to be praying. When things are not right in the world, and they never are, we're to be praying at all times. When things are not right in the assembly, I believe we've learned to look to God in prayer. The brethren to be in their own homes, in a private corner of their homes, praying for the assembly. This is the way it works. And then God hears those prayers, and he uses such to carry on his work. Now this man, Cornelius, he gave much alms to the people. He was a man that God could use in other ways. He was a charitable man, a loving man. He loved the sons of men, those that he lived amongst. And isn't this the foremost, most necessary ingredient, that we have love to those all about us, whether Christian or whether sinner, that we love the souls of men. The souls of men should be very precious to us. Cornelius was not a man who lived in his own little world and just existed on his own luxuries. No, he prayed to God. And it was evident there that he sensed a need, and this need had to come down from heaven. Now, that prayer was finally answered. You see, we must not give up when it comes to the blessing of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We must be faithful in the work that God has sent us to do. He saw in a vision, evidently, the third verse, about the ninth hour. If we read back in chapter 2, or the first verse or two of chapter 3, rather, we read that it was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Another indication that Cornelius knew something of the Christian movement that was going on. And the ninth hour was the hour of prayer. And that's the very time he was praying. And in verse 4, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" You see, the Lord answered him while he was praying and said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." I love that verse. Thy prayers and thy memorials or thine alms are come up for a memorial to God. You see, God listens to the prayers of his people, those who love him. Here was a man dedicated to the work of God, even though he perhaps knew very little about it. And that was the very thing that the Lord was looking for. You know, it was in the life of Timothy that Paul saw that Timothy was a man of faith. And that thing that Paul was full of, he saw in someone else. And isn't that true? If you're a carpenter or a bricklayer or a fisherman, and you don't have to be in a company of another man or woman, whatever profession they are, to know, to tell right away that that's what they are too. And Paul could easily sense in Timothy that he was a man full of faith. He was a man of faith. And he knew it from his family, his grandmother and his mother in days past. Now God seen in Cornelius a man of prayer, a man he could depend on, and a man who would give to God. You know, our pocketbooks are very an important thing when it comes to Christianity. If a man gives his pocketbook to the Lord, well, the Lord must have got his heart. And when the Lord gets your heart, he'll get the pocketbook too. You see, I believe that the pocketbook, the money, is the closest possession that a man has. The closest possession that a man has. And we read that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. And you know, we read in 2 Timothy that some erred from the faith. They wanted to become rich in this world. It was because of their money. But Cornelius was not a man like that. He gave much alms to the people. Not only a man of prayer, but a man that was free-hearted with his personal earthly possessions. For after all, we're only traveling through this world. It is not our home. And when we really belong and we're sold out to God, the things of this earth grow strange and they grow dim. And this world is a wilderness. Why? We've nothing here. And we're to be sold out for God. Oh, Christian, let us search our hearts. Is this the kind of men and women that we are, that we would give to God? Now, Cornelius, I believe he would have given anything. And I believe we're going to see that. He was sold out for God. And God heard him. He says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial to God. Isn't this beautiful? There was something on earth in the heart of a man, an Italian man, that was acceptable to God. And God looked down upon it. And he said, oh, here's a man, here's a heart, a soul that I can use. That I can use. This can be a lesson for all of us here tonight. A man of prayer and a man who was sold out as far as his earthly possessions were concerned for God. You know, when we are enjoying the Christian life, when we enjoy what the things we have in the Lord, we cannot be taken up with the things of this earth. We're living in a world that is headstrong to get rich. Almost every man that I work with, he's striving to graduate up the ladder of success in the company to get rich. Everyone, that's all people think about. But with a Christian, it's just the opposite. It seems like, we're rather stupid in the eyes of the world, for we don't want anything. I was just talking a couple of weeks ago to a young man that I've been working with for a long time. And the crisis that is sweeping the vicinity in which we live, even with a company that I work with, the Acme Markets, he's lost place from a full-time man to a part-time man, and that has hurt him. But I said, dear John, I said, remember years ago when I took you out in the parking lot in another town and I talked to you about the things of God and you put them on, and now you're upset about place in this world. You know, it's hard on a man when he loses his job. And I believe we're facing that in the economy today. And the Christian is being tested and tried to see if we're really in the faith, to see if God is really our God. But it's so amazing, it's so wonderful that the Christian has no heart for these things. And I could say, John, these things don't bother me, because the Lord is my God. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And I rejoice to see these things beginning to happen. I believe that the doorstep of the tribulation is perhaps upon us. But yet, we rejoice. And so much the more as we see that day coming. And it's indescribable. And I know you must know the feeling that I try to relate to you tonight. Cornelius was a man in his corner of the world that God could look down upon and use. And you know, God began to work. And so he worked in the heart of old Peter, that old Jew, that old circumcised man who wouldn't eat anything but that was under the old Jewish economy. But a sheet was left down from heaven at the precise right time, at the right day, at the right hour, when God begins to work. You see, what God had in mind, I believe, and I know, that it was the salvation of this Italian band, that the gospel would come to it. And it did. And his home was open. His heart was open first, and then his home was open, and the Lord began to work. And you know, I guess it was one told Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody was told by an instructor or someone, some of you know the story better, told Mr. Moody that the world has yet to see a man whereby God can really display his power and his work. You know, Mr. Moody said, well, I'm going to be that man. And hundreds and thousands of souls were saved by Dwight L. Moody in the preaching of the gospel. And so here was the right conditions. It was a heart of an Italian man. Oh, think of the small things that God could use. And he did use it. You know, God uses us from time to time. His mercy goes forth like a river in some of the chiefest of sinners. How Paul was used of God, and he said he was the chiefest of sinners. Verse 31, Cornelius is rehearsing this, and Cornelius said, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And then, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. You know, Peter had opened his mouth several times before. And there was a time when as much as 3,000, and another time when 5,000 were saved. Isn't that wonderful? And I believe we were noticing this morning that perhaps to the Apostle Paul, there were only two credited recordings of those that were won to Christ through his ministry. But I believe that since he's gone into the presence of the Lord, perhaps millions have been saved by the testimony and the writings of the dear beloved Apostle Paul. But Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, Peter learned a lesson through this too. And he learned concerning the gospel, that it was for the whole world. It was for the whole world. And that's the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to be concerned where we are and to who the story is told. If we're sent by God, we're to be witness for him wherever we go. There are no nationality barriers. There are no walls to be broken down with the message of the gospel, for it is to be thrust forth to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry where we're at. The color of the skin, the intelligence is not taken into consideration when it comes to the gospel, because God saves such as are poor and such as are of no count. And probably most of us can say that, yes, that is why I'm saved. And so Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every nation, you see, every nation, Peter had learned, and I believe Peter learned because even of the prayers of Cornelius, they even did Peter good. And naturally, Cornelius never knew that he was praying for such great things. But God was working. Every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now these next few verses, I want to read again, because this is the gospel. This is the gospel, and we can't hear it too much, we can't read it too much, we can't learn too much about the gospel. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, he proved beyond measure that he was the Son of God by the works which he did. This is the way the people were to know that the Messiah had come, that the Savior had come. He worked the works of God, and there was no work that he could not do. Death could not remain in his presence. A sick man or sick woman was healed in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth because he was the healer. He was the divine healer. My, we heard this evening of one that, or several that were just healed down the room, and their legs began to move, but nothing was said about the soul. And some of these idiots going about deceiving people on their deathbeds, saying nothing about their soul, talking of trivial everyday things, and for a little spirituality, touch their body. And we had the privilege of seeing, dear man, where we believe that the Lord Jesus is interested in your soul, not so much about the body. So what if the body gets revived? It'll only be for a little while anyway. Maybe only for a few hours, if that. I mean with real affliction. You know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, friend, it's nice to have your health, but it's better to have your soul. Your soul in health. And that is a soul to be saved. And so, we're to deal with the souls of men. That's where the trouble is. Sin is the trouble. Sin has to be put out. Put away, and that can only be done by the precious blood. And if the Lord be so pleased to heal thy body when thou art sick, his will be done. His will be done. Now, God was with him. Last verse 38. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You see, he preached Christ in the house of Cornelius. They slew him. This is the one that we're talking about. It's the one that was slain and hanged on a tree, and none other. This is the Savior of sinners. This is the Savior of the world. It was the one that was slain and hanged on a tree. This is the gospel. Not some prophet. Not someone who lived and died for a good cause, but for the one who was hanged on a tree and slain. We're witnesses of him, Peter said. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And you remember he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. This is the one. He died and he rose. He rose from the dead. And this was Peter's message to the Italian company. Hallelujah. He wasn't ashamed of that. The Apostle Peter, he wasn't ashamed of that message. He got in a lot of trouble, even up till now. Even after now, where we're reading tonight. But he had the message of the Savior, right. And that was what brought men to repentance. In chapter 2 of Acts, we read, they said, what shall, when they heard Peter's message, they said, what shall we do to be saved? And in Acts 16, the Philippian jailers cry, what must we do to be saved? You see, that's what the effect of Peter and Paul had on those that were living around them and saw them and heard them. What must we do to be saved? Oh, friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and believe that he died for you. I don't want you to miss that tonight. I don't want you to miss that tonight if you're here unsaved. Don't matter how young you are. I don't suppose there's hardly anyone here too young to understand that. I trembled as I sat beneath the gospel message time and again. And I knew full well from the age of at least 5 or 6, 5 and a half or 6, that Christ died for me. But I didn't do anything about it until I was 11 years old, when I clearly seen that He was my substitute on the cross. And that was in 1948. And I was able to tell a dear man today that I've been saved ever since. I don't have to doubt it. And I never had to get saved anymore. I was saved once. January 22nd, 48, at 12:30 p.m. on a Sunday. Now, you don't have to know the date or the time exactly, but I tell you, I was there when it happened and saw to know, because it was a precious thing to me. It was hard for me to get saved. It was hard. I think I told you that before. It was hard for me to get saved. It's easy to get saved. Oh, yes, it's easy, but it seemed so hard to me. I told Brother Jim today I thought I was too dumb to get saved. Yes, too dumb to get saved. Because I missed out on so many other things like the other children had. And I just thought everything's slipping away with me and I'll die and go to hell without Christ. I didn't think I could get it. But then one afternoon it dawned upon my soul that the one who was slain, that died, He died for me. And I accepted it. I've gone on my way rejoicing since that day. Him, God showed out openly when He raised Him from the dead, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. Verse 41. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Where's our dear people today? Blind leaders of the blind. Where's the men, the fathers in the home? Where's the mothers who dare to read this word? If you read this Bible, friend, and you read it diligently, if you search for the Lord with all your heart, read this word, you'll be saved. Well, I remember Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch was reading the word as he went to back home in his chariot. And though he couldn't get it himself, he was at the right place. He couldn't have had a better scripture, Isaiah 53. And Philip come along and expounded to him the word of God. You see, call upon me, I will answer. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I believe that eunuch was seeking for God. He had heard about Him in Jerusalem. And he found Him. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are not very far apart. They'll soon embrace. They'll soon embrace. And I know the Lord was seeking for me for several years. And I was seeking for Him. We soon met. Seemed like a long time. But in God's timepiece, it probably was a quarter of a second. You say, not very long at all in the realm of eternity. Remission of sins. That's how you're saved. And people bypass that because they don't read the Bible. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Oh my, we long for this today as people hear the word. People come to the meetings, you know, for the first time. And they come again the second time. And you sit in your seat and you're praying and you're hoping that they'll get saved. That they'll get saved. I'd rather, if I was a millionaire, and I've often told the Lord this, if I was a millionaire and a soul could get saved, if I'd give $1 million, I'd give $1 million. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? The Lord might test that someday. Well, the Lord says, you don't have $1 million, but do you have 100? Would you give it? Well, we're to give all that we can. We're to give all that we can for the work of the Lord. He will answer. He will answer. I believe that there's souls in my little private world that I believe are going to be saved. We've seen some of them. We've seen it happen. Don't you have that desire here? Why, sure you do. That's why the doors are open. Our brother Tom was here a half hour early. I love that. Half hour early. The meaning to open the door. They of the circumcision which believe were astonished. Oh yes, they'd come down with Peter, you see. That was nothing wrong with that. He had a company brought with him. And they come down, And they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was astonished too, you know. And now they were astonished when they seen the working of God. You know, to see a soul saved, my, that's better than anything. That revives a church. That revives the church. When some a soul gets saved, that revives our personal life too, to see a soul get saved. What a joy that is. It was a joy to these. They were astonished, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Oh, they loved the word of God, and they were identified with in baptism. And it was a wonderful time. Are you saved tonight? Is there anyone in this room who does not know Christ? You know, I said something maybe sounded a little peculiar a few Sundays back, but I'd just like to say it tonight. Now, I trust you wouldn't think it was from the flesh. But I've heard a lot of stories about the great preachers that sweeped our country in early days. Mr. Whitefield, Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Moody, thousands were won to the Lord. Friend, I want to say this. I believe the gospel rings from our pulpits today too. I believe it does. I know down in Dover, we've been blessed and we've had brethren come there and preach the word of God. And I'll say this. I don't believe the men of old made the gospel any plainer than it is at most times spoke today from some of our pulpits. And I'm glad for this. And I hope that's true from York. And I know it is. That there's men come here, they preach the gospel. And the sinners that come here will be without excuse. And our hands are clean. Their blood is not on us. But oh friend, let's be faithful in our private life that the blood of men and women are not on our hands. Let's give them the word of God, the blood of those that we spoke to today, here and in other places, we're free from their blood. We've spoke, give the message. We were telling the dear man in the hospital, you know, don't like to intrude upon your privacy, dear man, Mr. So-and-so. We don't like to pry into your business. That's not what we're here for. But you have a soul. You have a soul. And we love that soul. You know, the soul of a man or woman is more precious than anything. We said this morning, you know it, to lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. You have a soul tonight. You may be here and you may have never trusted Christ. You may have never heard the message plain enough. I don't know. Maybe your ears were dull, and maybe they're open tonight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Think of the word of God. While he may be found, while he's near, time is fleeting on. There'll be a day when it'll be too late. There'll be a day when he will not be near. The rich man, there was a great gulf that separated him from God and from his brother. And they could not meet him with, not the gospel, but a drop of water. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts tonight.